I have been working on the book of Romans for a long time, and you have heard one sermon after another on Romans. I have come nowhere near exhausting the book, but probably exhausting myself working on that content. It is interesting that when you have looked at teaching such as Romans and seen the magnificence of what is there, the thought comes to mind, you know, what else could be said? Paul expresses it so beautifully and so profoundly. But there's a whole series of epistles after Romans that do scale heights even higher in certain regards. Ephesians is one of those. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul's short doctrinal epistles take truth to a new level of insight and blessing. And even though he has already expressed the profound truths of the faith, truth is infinite. There is absolutely no end to it. The more you explore what is there, the more you see. And so as Paul returns to some of these subjects, there's a great deal more that he has to say, because the infinite truth of God is never going to be exhausted. And consequently, preachers come back to the texts of Scripture, and they preach upon them over and over again. And generation after generation, they go back and explore again. No one has exhausted what is in Scripture. It is an infinite book. And so as we examine it, we will see truth that is not new, but it may well be new to us. But it is the eternal truth of God, inspired, inscribed in these blessed epistles. In Ephesians chapter 1, and beginning with verse 3, which is where the doctrinal section begins, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ." Now, let's pause with that first one. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And consequently, Paul invokes a blessing upon our God and Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting that Paul connects together this idea of the blessings of God that he has imparted to us and our pronouncement of blessing upon God for showering upon us these blessings. There's an intermixture of ideas there, which is very significant. God does pour out tremendous blessings upon us in Christ, blessings of eternal salvation, blessings that we will never be able to thank Him enough for. But that should cause within us to arise benedictions upon God, blessings upon Him. And I need not remind you again that over this wicked world, there are all kinds of maledictions and curses rising from unsaved men, polluting the spiritual realm in this world. And it is only right that God's people who know the blessings of God and who have experienced His great salvation should instead raise praises and benedictions to God, blessing His name, praising Him for His word, and expressing to all who can hear the blessedness of the truth of God as we have seen it. And so Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." This presupposes what we call the Trinity, the fact that God is not a monistic being, just one thing, but He is three persons together. And there is no confusion there and no mixture. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit are all together our true God, the Trinity. There's no competition among them. There is absolute unity among them. Each one is wholly devoted to the being of God. And whatever is done to the glory of God as a whole. And so the Son came to earth to achieve the salvation of mankind according to his Father's will, and left behind the Spirit of God to continue his ministry in the hearts of God's people. And the Spirit of God today continues that ministry among us, working upon our hearts, changing us, molding us, making us what we ought to be in accordance with the will of the Father and the Son. And so we celebrate the greatness of the triune God in three persons, but a profound unity. And this blessing upon the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ pronounces upon God the Father this blessedness, because he is the source of all blessings that we have experienced. The Son came in expression of his Father's will. The Spirit was sent to accomplish the will of the Father. And so in all these things, the Father receives honor and glory as the origin of all our salvation. Now, in verse 3, God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, that's the important thing for us to remember here. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. You say, well, I haven't received all the blessings yet. Well, perhaps not, but he has blessed us with them, and it is our task to search the Scriptures and look for blessings that we have not yet appropriated to ourselves. You know, the blessings don't come just like snowflakes down from above. The blessings come as we turn the pages of God's holy word and discover that he has intended spiritual blessings for us in page after page, verse after verse of Scripture. And so, when we search the Scriptures, we are searching for blessings. And I hope all of us understand that. When you read the Bible, that is not just a good deed that you are doing. That is something that we all desperately need for our spiritual well-being, because from the Scriptures come the blessed truths of God, the truths that transform us, that mold us, that make us what we ought to be in the hands of God. And so studying Scripture is something that accomplishes God's work in us and imparts to us the blessedness of his truth and the transforming power of his Spirit. So, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Now, those spiritual blessings revealed in Scripture are all sufficient for us. Do not think for a moment that you have to add to God's Word the teachings of Mohammed or the meditations of Buddha or any other category. All the world's religions are false religions except one. God has revealed his truth in the Scripture, and all other religions have arisen because Satan has prompted individuals to detract from God's holy word and to provide competition for the truth of God in Scripture. Now, that is a very unpopular thing to say in today's world. Everyone is supposed to be very ecumenical minded, open to truth from all sources, and so on. But that is directly contrary to what we find revealed in Scripture. The truth of God came through this blessed book, the Bible. God revealed himself in this book and in no other. Consequently, the Christian is in the position of having to say that the Bible is the truth of God, and that he stands upon the revelation of God in Scripture, and he refuses all other religions. That doesn't mean that he persecutes others. He appeals to others to seek the God of the Bible, to turn to Christ who can save. And all Christians have come this route of leaving behind the world's religions or their own private meditations and coming to the God of the Bible, who revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Christian is in what to the world a very uncomfortable position. He looks like a bigot because he does not admit the reality of any other religion in the world. All the religions are there, but the truth of God is not in them. They are manufactured by the human mind. They are set forth by human methods. God's word is the one true religion in Scripture and in the world. Now, when you realize that, then you realize what our position is in this world. We are here as witnesses for Christ. We are here to tell others that we have found the truth of God in this blessed book. That's not a popular idea. It sounds like prejudice in the ears of many people in the world. Well, so be it. Now, we're not going to argue with them about that point. We're not told to argue with them. We're told to proclaim Christ and to explain what he has done for us and how this blessed book has completely transformed us, changed us into a different kind of person. The power of God rests upon this book. And so, God is indeed blessing us, pouring out his spiritual blessing upon us in the heavenlies in Christ. Now, that's an interesting expression. In the heavenly places. Now, where did the Bible come from? It didn't come from the mind of man. It certainly didn't come from diabolic regions. It came from the heart of God. The Scriptures were revealed of God. Holy men of old spake as God moved them to speak. And so this truth, this revelation, came from God himself. And consequently, he has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. All spiritual blessings center in Christ. There is no other blessings in Mohammedanism or in any other form of religion in the world. All of them are competing faiths designed by the devil to distract people from the truth of God's holy word. Now, you recognize at once that the world would consider all that terrible bigotry. Now, I'm sorry that it looks that way, but anybody who knows what the Scripture teaches knows that that is exactly what is revealed in Scripture. This book is the truth of God. There is no other source for truth. All other religions are false. Now, since all these blessings are in Christ, that means our goal and purpose in our own spiritual relationship with God must center in Christ. We are to seek him. We are to worship him. We are to serve him. Everything centers around Jesus Christ. Now, again, to the world, that looks like great narrow-mindedness. But it isn't. It reflects truth. Because Christ alone is able to save. There is no one else who can wash away your sins. There was no one else who can translate you from the wicked realm of this world into the heavenlies, the realm where God lives and where he is gathering his people in his presence. Only the Bible can do that for you. Now, it is significant that he goes on to say in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the cosmos, the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. All right, first he blessed us with all spiritual blessings. That's tremendous. But now he has chosen us in Christ. Now, this is the mystery of election. When you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as Savior, that was not something that was just a bright idea. God's Word had already convicted you. God's Spirit had spoken to your heart and drawn you to the Lord Jesus. So when you hauled down the rebel flag and surrendered, you were doing what God's Spirit had already prepared your heart to do. And you were responding to the love and grace of God. Now, the mystery of all this is that God chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to think very clearly on this point. God is a supernatural being of infinite powers. And that means God foresaw, before he began his creation, exactly what he was going to do, all the people that would be created, and all the worlds that he would fill with life, and all the consummation that was going to result from this. And according to this text, we were chosen in him before the foundation of this world. God foreknew the people long before he made the place. Now to the world, that doesn't make sense at all, because they know not God. To them, God is a name, a mythological being. But for those who have come to the Lord Jesus and found the transforming grace of forgiveness of sins and salvation in Christ, they realize that that was not an accident. That was something that was foreseen by God, that was engineered by God, and by God's grace, he will bring it to consummation. And the believer stands in amazement, profound confusion as to how God could know all this and accomplish all this, and by his grace be concerned with the existence of one poor, miserable sinner such as I am. That's really astounding. Why would he be interested in individual sinners? No one can answer that question. The Bible says it is because of infinite love. Love so great, so astounding, it is beyond anything the human mind could imagine. And so, what he's saying here is very plainly that God loved us before he began the creation of the world. He planned everything for us. And when it's all finished, we shall be in his presence, monuments of his grace and love, forever blessed in his presence because of the greatness of our God, and not a thing concerning our abilities or gifts, and certainly not greatness. God is a great God. Now, that choice included making us holy. Now, we can all confess we haven't arrived yet. We are unholy beings in God's sight. But he has loved us in Christ. Christ has died to make us holy. And so, yes, he looks upon us as holy because he sees the blood of his dear Son cleansing away all the sins that are upon us and making us set apart for God, which is holiness. And so everything depends on him, doesn't depend on us. Now, this should encourage all of us to recognize that when we face adversaries, when we face trials and difficulties in our spiritual life, it must never be by trying to psych ourselves up to face such difficulties. We have no such inner abilities. God has all the power. God has all the grace. The Lord Jesus Christ is all sufficient. And so when we face the trials, and the old tempter whispers in our ear that we don't deserve being Christians, he's quite correct. But we have a biblical answer. God loved us. The blood of Christ has made us what we ought to be. And by his grace, he shall bring us safely all the way into his presence. None of us deserve that. None of us can ever repay that, no matter how many billions of years in eternity that we serve him. God loved us, a transcendent thought, and he has done it all. There is nothing left for us to do. Now, it is significant that he goes on in verse 5, saying, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, here's that word predestinated, the choice once again. He's chosen us as his children. Now, this is just like a person, a family, going to an orphanage and finding a little child in that orphanage and deciding, you know, this one belongs in our family. And the little child can't say, well, I deserve it. You know, the little child can't say, I've earned it. As there's nothing there like that. It's a choice of the parents. We wish to make this child a member of the family and to raise it for God. Now, that's a marvelous choice. It's entirely gracious. And it's a significant one. We got a prayer letter from the Hasafluks in Albania recently. And in that, they were describing how they were preparing to go back home to Albania. And it's very difficult to get into communist countries, and there's all kinds of red tape and difficulties. And they encountered a young lady who was particularly difficult, causing them difficulties to get their place on the plane, reservations. The baggage was too much. The fees were going to be staggering, thousands of dollars. And that lady looked more closely at one of the children and said, that girl is an Albanian. Turns out that lady was an Albanian also. And she asked, what is this? And they said, yes, we adopted her from the orphanage in Scudder. And she said, my father came from that orphanage in Scudder. Boy, did things change. All the difficulties disappeared. The luggage got through. The fees were cut in half. Everything worked, and they were pushed on their way toward Albania. Well, all because a person, a family, chose a little child in mercy to rescue them and to give them opportunities and life. And it resulted not merely in blessing to that little child, but the whole family. And through that, the ministry of that family as it goes on today in Albania. Friends, this is what God has done for us. He has chosen us. He's rescued us. And we are a child in His family. There's no way we can deserve that. No way we can repay it. But He loved us, and He chose us. Now it is our place to respond to that love and to live for Him and to seek others that they might find how great and gracious our Heavenly Father really is. We were predestinated unto the adoption of children. God chose us. He saw us long before He created the world. The world was made so that He could bring believers into existence. And He's bringing into existence all the people that He foresaw. And when He is finished, the whole company of the redeemed will reflect exactly what He intended at the beginning. And He did it by grace alone. There is not a one of us who will ever be able to say, I earned it. There's not a one of us who can ever say, I deserve it. It is God's gracious choice. It was chosen by Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. He loved us. He decided to make us, as a collective body, the bride of Christ. And that we shall be forever by His grace. Marvelous grace, greater than all my sin. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is our beloved Savior, the beloved Son of God, the one who is our husband, and we, in a collective sense, are the bride. Now, He has made us accepted in the Beloved. There is no way that any of us could be accepted before God. We are sinful creatures. He had to absolutely transform us. He did that through conversion, changing us inside, making us what we ought to be. He is in the process of doing that in sanctification, molding us, making us, shaping us spiritually so that we will be appropriate to serve Him in this world and to be part of that great bride of Christ in the world to come. And it is the indwelling Spirit of God that is constantly at work in our lives, molding us, making us what we should be, that we might bear the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it is plain that Christ is the mediator of all these blessings that come to us. There's not a one that we deserve in ourselves. All the blessings of God come through the Lord Jesus Christ. Consequently, there ought to be a loving relationship between the believer and the Lord. We can't repay him for what he has done. And we can't give back to him anything commensurate with the staggering grace that he has given to us. But we certainly can love him. We certainly can praise him, celebrate how great and good he is, and win others to him, that others may be part of that bride, and in turn celebrate the greatness of God's people. We pray that our lives may reflect that kind of devotion to the Lord Jesus that would cause others to seek his face. Now, he says in verse 6, he has made us accepted in the Beloved. In ourselves, there is no way that we could be accepted. We are sinners. We are stained. And we are helpless to change our condition. But the Lord Jesus, by his indwelling Spirit, can change us and make us what we should be. So in him, we're accepted. When God looks upon us, he does not see our miserable, sinful nature. He sees his dear Son, who loved us and gave himself for us. And he sees the blood of the cross blotting out every sin. He sees the justification proclaimed through the sacrifice of Christ. And we're accepted in the Beloved because we belong to him. There is not one other reason. It is solely because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if that is the case, that certainly tells us that our devotion to Christ should be supreme. Everything depends upon him, not upon ourselves. And consequently, our lives should be to his glory. Our service should be directed to him. None of this atones for our sins. None of this makes us righteous in ourselves. It is simply a response to the infinite love of Christ that changed us and made us children of God by his gracious love. He is the mediator of all the blessings of God to us. In verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Yes, he bought us back from the slave market of sin. That's where we were. We were slaves. But the blood of Christ was the price, the sacrifice of the divine Son. And so we have redemption, purchase from the slave market through his blood. It was the spilling of the blood upon the cross that paid the price for all our sin. And that forgiveness comes through Christ alone, according to the riches of his grace. God's grace alone saves us. He does it by accepting the sacrifice of his Son and seeing that blood of his Son cover the sins of all of his people. That is his redemption for us. The death of Christ paid for every human sin in the believer. Now, this is certainly a manifestation of the riches of his grace. Grace did it all. Not a thing depends on our works or our merit or our abilities. None of that is laid in the balance at all. If we can serve Christ, well, that's wonderful. A magnificent opportunity, but it doesn't add to our salvation at all. It simply is a response to that salvation given freely in the Son. And now we serve him not to earn something, but to show him how much we appreciate what he has done. to show Him as obedient children that we love Him and we want to do those things that please Him and praise His name as we ought to. And so it's the riches of His grace that we concentrate on. Abundant riches in Christ. And we celebrate those riches and we praise His name and talk about the love of Jesus and the grace of our Lord. Now, it's no wonder that Paul in Colossians 3:16 exhorts we should be singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Well, that's certainly true. I'm afraid we go through this life in kind of a morose manner. There are so many trials, so many difficulties, so many problems. Oh, none of them are worth anything. The thought that He has cleansed us from sin, the thought that He has made us His dear children, that ought to put a song in our hearts. And we ought to go through life celebrating how great He is, singing His praises. That's what we should be doing. Far too often we're concentrating on our problems and we're looking at the difficulties and we're feeling sorry for ourselves. We got to get out of that. We must remember how great He is, what He has done, and sing His praises and proclaim His greatness to others, because all depends on Him. In verse 8, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now let's confess candidly that we're not as wise as we need to be. We don't have the spiritual prudence we ought to have. But it comes from Christ. It is not something we work up. We haven't got anything to work up. We're bankrupt. But because we are His, because we are His dear children, He imparts to us not merely salvation, but His wisdom, so that we begin to think the way He thinks. We begin to understand what He knows perfectly, the love of God, the grace in Christ. And we begin to realign our thinking processes. This is a good thing. We need to realign them all. When we do, we find grounds for singing about the grace of God, celebrating how great He is in providing this salvation that we cannot deserve, can never repay, and can never thank God enough for. We will have endless ages to think of ways in which we can sing His praises and celebrate His greatness for what He has done for us. In Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, Colossians 2:3. And Paul exhorts in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Steep yourselves in this book. Fill your minds with this book. Let it saturate your thinking processes. Let it transform your practice. Let it make you what you ought to be for Christ. In verse 8, He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Not just a little. He's poured out upon us wisdom and prudence. In verse 9, He has made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. He has made known to us the mystery of His will. You know, there are people who have just pondered for years the mystery of God's will. How can we explain this? Well, let's be candid. There is no way that we can explain it. It is vastly beyond us. But He has made known to us the mystery of His will. He has just revealed it right here. God loves us. God regards His people as His children. He's bringing us into His presence, not because we earn it or can ever repay Him, but because He loves us. Christ has done it all. There's nothing left for us to do except thank Him, praise Him, and live for Him, not to earn anything, but to respond to infinite love. And so He's made known to us the mystery. The world does not understand it. It's still a total mystery to the world. And they laugh at us because we believe in the Bible. But what it says is the supernatural will of God. What has God done? Well, He saved us by His grace. The Lord Jesus Christ has done it all. There's nothing left for us to do except with a thankful spirit praise His name. Vow in our hearts to respond to that infinite love and seek to bring others into the people of God, that they too may experience the love of God in Christ Jesus. My friends, in verse 10, there is a dispensation of the fullness of times coming when He gathers together everything in Christ, and Christ rules all the things in heaven and all the things on earth, and His will shall be done throughout the universe. That is what we're looking forward to. Only He can accomplish that. But by His grace, He puts us into the center of His blessedness. We are part of that salvation because we are part of the bride of Christ. You can't give a single reason why He should do that. There is not a solitary, logical reason for Him to do that for people who have been such a problem and such a burden in this universe. He did it because He loved us. How that ought to cause within us the springs of love and devotion and celebration of the greatness of our God. He loved us, and He worked all things for our benefit. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to suffer and die when that should have been our lot. Thank you for opening up before us endless vistas of blessedness in thy presence. And now, Lord, of opening up for us a window of service and testimony for the Lord Jesus. Help us to seize our opportunities and speak out for thee in this wicked world and live for thee in the face of the world's scorn. Give us a single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus. Help us to walk with thee in this wicked world and to tell others how great our Savior is, and all that He has done for us because He loved us. Give us grace for that, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen.